Thanks be to God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm glad to see so many of you in red for Pentecost. It is one of my favorite church holidays. Do you all remember the good old days? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some might look at me and say, well, I don't think you were born in the good old days. Well, those are your good old days. I'm talking about my good old days, approximately 1987, when I was 10 years old. I was in sixth grade, and you see, I had been in a special program for my latter years in grade school. I had a learning disability. And I was placed in a special learning disability program. And it was a great challenge for me. There were people, of course, that made fun of me because I was in a different class. There were certain subjects that I really struggled with. I still can't spell very well. Ruth Tobias can attest to that.
That's genetic.
That's genetic. There we go. But nonetheless, even with the difficulties that I had, I will never forget the end of my sixth grade year. We had something called Olympics of the Mind, which was probably the best chance I had at Olympic sports. And I had two events, one of which was backgammon. I'd never even played backgammon. And I took first place in both of them. There was the sixth grade science fair. And I remember so clearly, you know, when I looked at all those people that made fun of me, when they announced the winner of the sixth grade, you know, we only went to sixth grade, so that was the most important one. Science fair winner. Oh, and it was me. I was quite happy to hop up and head down to the principal's office to collect my trophy. I still have that trophy today. It's only about that tall, but still means a lot. And I won't forget my sixth grade science fair project. You see, I had some doubters, including my parents. I don't know if I'd watched on TV or read or something like that about how animals are a little different from human beings. You see, there's this stuff called left and right brain dominance. And in human beings, you can be slightly left or right brain dominant. But in animals, it tends to be more extreme. And also, the handedness of an animal, it corresponds to their left and right brain dominance. So if an animal is more left brain dominant, they'll be more right-handed. If an animal is more right brain dominant, they'll be more left-handed. It crosses either side. And so I had this idea that I would try and see if my cat was more right or left brain dominant, if it was more right-handed or left-handed. And so I came up with all these series of experiments to prove. You know, I would do things like take a can and cut a hole that was only big enough for one paw and put tuna fish inside it and see which paw she used more consistently. It turned out that she did actually prefer her right side for most activities. Now, my parents kind of thought I was a little crazy. They thought, you know, aren't you supposed to show how a cloud works or put baking soda into a volcano or something like that? I said, no, no, this is much more interesting. And I remember being at school, and the people that were judging the science fair, in fact, called me down. I don't know if they called me down because my cat was there in part of my science little thing, and they wondered why there was a caged cat sitting there. I don't know if they thought maybe my parents had done this, and so they wanted me to explain it to them and make sure that I had done it. I don't know what, but they enjoyed talking to me about it, and I won first place, so they must have liked it. A point of this story is that I had my doubters. My own parents thought I was crazy. I'm sure if I'd told too many other people, they would have thought I was crazy too. Maybe even I was crazy. But I had faith to do what I was inspired to do. I had faith to see it through to the end. I had faith to build a little wooden box to put my cat in. And in the end, my faith was rewarded. And my doubters weren't doubting me anymore. There were a lot of doubters in Jesus' time. Even the disciples doubted Jesus. Our passage from John says, Jesus, could you just show us the Father? I mean, we've appreciated all these miracles, walking on water, calming the storms, raising people from the dead. But do you think you could just show us the Father so we could believe? And Jesus responds, hello, the Father is inside me. I am inside the Father. What about this don't you get? Haven't all these miracles that I've been doing been enough for you? You see, even then, people were doubting. And Jesus goes on to say that the people that follow me will do even greater things for God's glory. And then we come to our story of Pentecost. Pentecost, which has my favorite doubters. It actually is one of my favorite little stories. You have the pouring down of the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire. And it creates this great miracle. You see, it's a horrible passage to read. I'm sure Tom can attest. It's got all these different countries listed out. Places that don't even exist anymore. And all these different people from all these different cultures with all these different languages were suddenly able to understand one another. They were suddenly able to be connected to each other in God through the Holy Spirit. You see, all these things that divided them all at once were torn down. That's the great miracle of that day. Is how in a single instant God could bring people together to be a church that were completely separate from one another before. How many boundaries do we have with one another? How many boundaries do we have with other cultures? Would it be a miracle if all of a sudden all the boundaries were broken down, that we understood people where they were at, that we understood their language, their culture, where they came from, how they looked at the world. In a single moment, we understood them, and they understood us. Amazing thing. Oh, but there were doubters. There were doubters. They said, these people are drunk. Drunk on new wine. Cheap wine at that. This can't be possible. They just must think they understand each other. They really don't. And then this gets to my favorite part. This is Peter's answer. Peter says they can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Of course, during choir practice, Mark responded, well, it's 5 o'clock someplace. I like it because it's such a human sort of statement. It's almost something that I would say if I were in college and people accused me and my roommates of being drunk. I'd say, it's 9 in the morning. How can we be drunk? But that was his response. And he went on further to talk about how we see in the book of Joel that this sort of thing is called for. That this sort of pouring out of God's Spirit will happen. Can't you recognize a miracle for what it is? There are many times in which miracles happen in our lives, in which we do something that seems extraordinary, and there are always going to be doubters along the way. I guarantee you, the number of people who I have counseled who have had drug addiction or alcohol addiction problems, I tell them, the second you try to turn your life around, be ready. Because there will be people in your life that try to stop you. There will be people in your life that try to stop you from becoming that person that you want to be. Because they have so much invested in the status quo. They have so much invested in their own excuses for why they haven't turned their life around. And the second you start to change, the second you start to do something different, they will come out of the woodwork to stop you. This is true for family psychology as well. One of the most prevalent models for how families work in dysfunction is that everybody has their role to play. And the second somebody changes that role, even if it was a positive or negative role, the rest of the family reacts negatively to it. And it, in fact, is only when somebody really changes their role that real changes happen in family dynamics. Some have argued that Jesus Christ was the best example of this. That we, the church, are his family. And when Jesus didn't do what Jesus was supposed to do, when Jesus bucked the system, when Jesus did all of these miraculous things, even with the doubters around him, it changed us forever. We could no longer sit in that status quo. We could no longer be doubters. We had to have a new faith, a new spirit, a new fire among us. Now, Jesus makes some pretty extraordinary claims in the Gospel of John. He says to us that you will do even greater things than I have. Now, I've not walked on water. I don't think I've raised anybody from the dead. I haven't turned water into wine, although that would be a good trick. I haven't done any of these things, and although Peter did some of these things, and Paul did some miraculous sort of things as well, I don't see too many people besting Jesus in the miracle department. But if you look at us as individuals, that's true. But if you look at us as the church, then we can accomplish so much. If you look at Jesus' statement as saying that you together, you the people of the church, the people brought together by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, if you come together and truly ask for a change in the world, and truly work together, God will help bring it about. And I think that is true. And you can look throughout history. The church, of course, has made some mistakes. The church has done some things that it shouldn't have, but it's also done wonderful things across the world. Our modern education system that we have in this country is thanks to the church. It's thanks to the British model of education. Thanks to people that felt that no matter how much you made, no matter what part of society you came from, you deserve to be able to read. Primarily so that you could read the Bible, but that you deserve to read because everybody was equal in the eyes of God. And so public education school systems were started in Britain because of that. And that eventually led to the public education school systems we have in our country. The church, of course, in New England was very involved in the abolitionist movement. The very first altar call, you know altar calls where you come down and you testify and you say, I, Brian Eastman, believe in Jesus Christ because he has done this in my life, because he showed me what it was to have faith in the darkest time when I had lost my father. And I never had a faith deeper than after that, when he lifted my heart in a time that seemed so bleak. That very first altar call was so that the preacher there could collect names for a petition against slavery. And so when people would come forward and say, I, Brian Eastman, he would write Brian Eastman on the petition. And then he figured he was justified in sending it in, because anybody that testified to Jesus obviously would be against slavery. Now, the church can still do amazing things. We can still do amazing things in our life, especially if we work with one another, especially if we get in touch with the Holy Spirit that is amongst us. And when we try to do these things, there will be people that doubt us. There will be people that say, why bother doing that? There will be people that say, that won't work. And who knows? Sometimes, maybe it won't. But there are the times when it will. And so we have to have the faith. We have to have that fire of the Holy Spirit to encourage us in our daily lives. Encourage us to be better people. Encourage us to work with one another. Encourage us to do all that we can do in our little church. Our little church can do so much. You don't even know what our church does on a daily basis. It touches so many people. We can do these things. We can. We only have to have faith. We only have to believe. We only have to understand that God has broken down all the barriers. God has opened up the way. God has given us all we need. Go forth, church. Go forth, church, touched by the Holy Spirit. Go forth and break down all those barriers. Go forth and do all those things God has told you to do. Amen.